on this time. It's so good to see all of you. And been gone a while and feel like I'm a visitor. But I want to greet all of you in the name of Christ. All of you on live stream, I'd like to welcome you. And I do ask for your prayers. I had a completely different sermon I was working on, and this morning I was going to miss the priesthood little meeting that we have in the morning, and there was this thing in the back of my mind, you need to go, and then I got a text from Adam, hey, are you coming? And I was like, oh, I better, that's my cue, I need to go, and it brought out something which has been working on me for the last few months. I'm going to probably repeat some stories that you have heard. I'm going to talk about some things that you have heard. But I hope I would like to put some things together and get you to look at something and consider something tonight. A concern that we should have as God's people. What this is really about is making a difference. How do we do that? How do we make a difference today? And I'm going to talk about that. I think it's so important. I'm going to begin talking about this new covenant. The old covenant, if you read here in the book of Hebrews in the 8th chapter, talks about that old covenant that was written on stone. But Jeremiah prophesied that the day would come that the Lord would bring a new covenant with his people. This is another term for a new testament. And it says that, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall teach every man his, and they shall not teach every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. You know, this covenant that he was going to make wasn't about words in a book. Something he was going to put in the heart of his people that made them his, that would make him their God. The King of Kings would rule in the hearts of the children of men, to the point that there would come a day when we don't even have to talk to each other like it's brand new to you, because everyone's going to know who he is. Doesn't matter how big or small we are. And we're going to rejoice in his merciful, loving kindness that he gave to us. He cleansed us from our sins and our iniquities. And he's not going to remember them anymore. But you know, I could see this. I know this is the covenant that God wants to make with you and I today. And is this the covenant that you have? Is his words written in your heart? Is it something that's part of you? It's something that, you know, every time your heart beats, that the blood that keeps you alive, that oxygenates, the oxygenated blood that keeps you alive, keeps your mind going, is with every heartbeat. Is God there? Is the things that he said, are they written inside of you? Or, Jerry made some great comparisons this morning, and I really would encourage anybody that didn't hear that sermon, it was the perfect sermon to begin us today. I felt so blessed to learn about repentance all over again, with a different look, and realize the struggle that we're in spiritually, and where God's trying to get us, where we're with him. And so, you know, how do we do this? Well, I want to talk about keeping the new covenant. I'm going to read in Luke chapter 10, and Luke chapter 10 is a story that you guys know, but you know, how does his covenant, the new covenant, survive in you and I? And here in Luke chapter 10, verses 25 to 37, says this, behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. You know, when I look at this picture, is it possible to have something in your heart if it's not built in love? If it's not placed there because of love, is it possible for you and I to do and to be His? Because this is the great commandment of the law. This is the thing that you and I must do to inherit. We have to have this love for our God and for our neighbor. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right, this do and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? I guarantee you, Jen's Sunday school class could tell us this story. And I know that you know this story. Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? He saith, He that showeth mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, Go and do likewise. You know, I'm not really going to focus a lot on this story, only that who is obligated to do something here? It's so obvious that there wasn't anybody that walked by that didn't have an obligation. You and I are called to love our neighbor. You know, the Samaritan would have been not really a close neighbor even. They didn't really have dealings with the Jews, and yet a neighbor took care of somebody, and he calls you and I to have this same kind of love. I want to talk a lot about this picture. I want this picture in your mind, not specifically because of how Christ taught it, but with this thought. You know, how do you and I keep the new covenant? And whose job is whose? You know, are we doing our job? And I want to talk about that a lot today. I want you to, I hope to bring this up in your mind. I'm going to read here in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 8 to 12. Above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. You know, I only added that last verse because I believe this is part of our trial. This love that we cannot have that new covenant in our heart without the love of God. Can't exist there. It can't be written there. If it's all based on fear, Jerry talked about that a little bit. If we're just afraid of the judgment, I'm going to do this because, you know, I'm afraid of the judgment. That's not what he's called us to. He's called us to have something in our heart. And he places responsibility on every one of us to have this love of God among ourselves. And so I'm going to talk a lot about that tonight. And I want you to consider some things. I want to begin like we always should in Mark chapter 6, and it is Christ's example. And I want you to compare this to, you know, what the Samaritan had to do. But this is just a sample, you know, here's a sample couple days in the life of Christ. And what I want to preface this, the backstory of Mark chapter 6 is that John the Baptist, who some of the apostles were his disciples, Andrew and Peter, James and John, they had been disciples of John the Baptist, and John the Baptist sent them to Christ, and they became his apostles and his disciples. But they had this connection with a godly man. And Herod was fooled and rose up and beheaded John. And so here, this is the backdrop of this story, you know. And so in Mark 6, beginning in verse 30, they found out, they heard, you know, John the Baptist, their friend, their brother, their loved one, he had been beheaded. And it says, and the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said unto them, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while, for there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. So here we have these brothers who are, they're burdened with sorrow. And the Lord says, you know, let's go apart. And because there's so much going on in their lives. And he knew they were hurting. It says, and they departed into a desert place by ship privately. And the people saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran afoot thither out of all cities, and outwent them, and came together unto him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people, and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were sheep, not having a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. And when the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, this is a desert place, and now the time is far past. Send them away, that they may go into the country. You know, they wanted him to send them away. It's time. We still need our alone time. And Jesus, he wouldn't send them away without feeding all of them. And so we get this great miracle, the loaves and the fishes. This has been an all-day affair. And so, you know, he feeds them, and he tells the apostles, go back in the boat, go back over the ocean or over the sea. I'll meet you on the other side. I'm going to send these people away. And he spends all day or that evening, you know, sending them all away to their place. And then in verses 53 to 56, you know, he finally gets them and he goes out. He walks on the water. This is that part where he met them out there. And then in verse 53, and when they had passed over and came into the land of Gennesaret and drew to the shore, when they were come out of the ship, straightway they knew him and ran through that whole region round about and began to carry about in beds those that were sick where they heard he was. And whithersoever he entered into villages or cities or country, they laid the sick in the streets and besought him that he might touch, if it were but the border of his garment, and as many as touched him were made whole. You know, this is a mind-boggling picture to me. And I remember Dwayne Neely talking about this in India. He said, can you imagine if by administration we heal one sick person, one horribly sick person, what do you think is going to happen? What do you think would happen? Everybody that has a sick relative is going to go get them, and they're going to bring them. And this, you know, and your life, you got no time. You got no extra time, because there's always a need. And Jesus, in his compassion, he was just overpowered with the needs of the people. And sometimes, you know, that's not our life. That's not the life that you and I are used to at all. That's not our life. I mean, we go on schedules. We got work, and we got school, and we got to go to the store, and we got other things to do. And yet, this picture of Christ's life is a picture I want you to remember, because it probably needs to be more like the life that we have if we follow his example. So what did he say? In Matthew 16, 24 through 26, then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. You know, he asked something of those men. He asked them to give up their life. That life that we were used to. That life that had privacy, that had special moments with just the fam. He said, I need you to give that up. I need you to be willing to deny yourself. There's going to be times that you need to deny yourself. Did it mean that they were never going to get to see their families? No. That there wasn't going to be any of those quiet times? No. He found some times and he carved out times. He went out in the desert alone at times. He still did those things, but those were kind of extras in his life. And then he says, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? This picture of what he asked, you know, the effect of a new covenant. This something, this new thing in our heart that lives within us that's willing to give up something. My wife and I, I've been watching some history about John Adams, the beginning of our nation. You know what was mind-blowing is that he had to leave his family for 8 years so that our nation could have a birth. He laid it all on the altar to do something because he believed. He believed it was his duty to the citizens of the United States, his duty. He had to leave it all. And yet, we as Christians, you know, it's not really the kind of life that we're used to today. Our lives are built, especially in this generation, around convenience. And you know, we live that way. We live around convenience. And yet, the Lord has called us and told us that this new covenant with him, this love that we have for our Lord, will affect even what we do. And there's things that I want to do that I have to put to death for his cause, to follow him. And I've felt this to be very true in the last few years. First Peter talks about this effect. What kind of effect does this covenant have on the ministry? You know, Peter talked about, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. You know, he asked, and he called up the ministry, the elders in the church, and he says, you know, do this, not because you're constrained to, not because someone won't leave you alone. You're supposed to do this willingly. Serve God from the heart, from a heart that loves him. And we do it. We do it because this is what God asks us to do, to oversee, to look, to see the affairs of his people and of his sheep, to feed them, to nurture them. This is what the ministry are called to do, the effect of the new covenant in our life. Mormon talks about this effect in a hard time, in a difficult time, in a time full of sins and struggles. And in Moroni chapter 6, Mormon tells his son, he says, now my beloved son, notwithstanding their hardness, let us labor diligently, for if we should cease to labor, we should be put under condemnation. For we have a labor to perform whilst in this tabernacle of clay, that we may conquer the enemy of all righteousness and rest our souls in the kingdom of God. You know, earlier, a couple verses earlier, he said, you know, when I preach the word gently, they won't listen to me. When I give them a sharp, word, then they're angry at me and they tremble at the word. And he says, but we still have a responsibility. No matter what the outcome, we do this because we love our God. And we're going to answer to that God. And we want to conquer an enemy of righteousness. And this is something that we do no matter how hard and how difficult, because this is what this covenant of God, this love for God demands of us. It is our duty. 2 Timothy 4, 1 and 2. And I love how Paul says this to a young minister. I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. You know, we have a duty. When you feel like it, when it's convenient, when it's not convenient, serving God has never been a convenient thing. It's always not on your time schedule. This is one of the great struggles I believe we have today, which I'm going to put it out there and keep that in your mind, because I'm going to talk more about it. This piece is so important. This feeling and this piece of information for you and I, the inconvenience of serving God, having to put to death something else I wanted to do. This is hard. And as ministry, you know, as ministry, this is what we're called to do out of the love of God. I know it's hard when you get that phone call and you and your family had these plans. Somebody says, I'm super sick and I can't find someone else. Could you come and minister to me? And wives, best thing you could ever do to help your husband is understand that it has nothing to do with them not wanting to be with you and the family. But they got called up. They got called up to do a service. And that service is just as much to the King of Kings as it is to a brother or sister. Sometimes we just need the encouragement. I understand. Go do what you need to do. We'll catch up later. These are things that are sometimes so difficult, but this is the day. This is the time. This is this effect of a new covenant that we have in our heart as we serve the Lord Jesus Christ. He says to this young minister in another place, 2 Timothy 2, 22 through 26, flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. You know, this labor that we have is so important, because there's a lot of people we know that are struggling. They're struggling in sin. What if we aren't patient? What if we won't take the time? And where are some of them? When you look around, this is really what affected me really in the last few months. Is I can look around and see people that aren't here. So it's the pastor's job to go after them. Or some of the elders. Or is that true? Is it just the Levite and the priest? Whose job is it to have the patience to instruct somebody? Is this only a ministerial task to encourage somebody along the way? The gospel tells us that it's all of our job. Galatians 6:1 says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. This picture of Scripture is to the church. And a man overtaken in a fault. This is someone that's got some spiritual struggles in their life. And he says, you know, you which are spiritual, restore such one in the spirit of meekness. And we do that knowing that we can also be tempted. Then he says, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. So I want to talk about this a little bit. And I And I want to show you a couple things that are really on my heart. Bear each other's burdens. What does that really mean? To bear is through the idea of removal, to lift, literally or figuratively, to endure, declare, sustain, receive. A burden, you know, is through the notion of going down. The weight is almost too heavy. And you and I are called to bear one another's burdens. If we look back at that, it says, you know, ye were your spiritual. And so a lot of times we'll justify ourselves and say, well, I'm not really sure what to do here. And this is something that's happened in our generation. And I believe there's a reason it's happened. And I'm going to talk about that. But first, I want you to look at something. I'm going to need some help here. I'm going to need Adam to come up. Asher, I need your help. And I want to put Asher right down here. And Adam's going to help us. You know, all the way down, right there. That's right. Because you're going to have to go up these stairs. Sorry, it's the way it is. You know, Asher, he's going along in life and everything's been good. And suddenly life brings a burden. Now, this burden right here is, as you can see, is he's carrying it. And how does that feel? Pretty good? Does it smell pretty good? No, I didn't think so. Adam told me that this burden stinks, and I think every burden stinks. We don't like burdens. They could be the burden of sin or iniquity, which the scriptures tell me is too much for us to bear. It has always been too much to bear. It could be some problem in life. The car broke down. Maybe you're in debt, or you feel all the pressure, and you're struggling. But, you know, he's still standing up, and Adam, I need him to take that also and pack it up the stairs for me here. And I want to see if he can carry the second one. So, you know, this picture of life is something that every one of us runs into. And there's a multitude of reasons. Some are spiritual. Some are just part of life. How are we doing? Are we all right? Can you walk up here? Do you think you could go up and down these stairs 5 or 6 times?
No.
Is there a way you could go up and down these stairs 5 or 6 times?
No.
Really? Connor, come here. I want you to help Asher go up and down these stairs 5 times because I think he can do it. Do you think you can help him do it?
Yep.
All right. How would you help him? Help him do it. All right, Asher, down you go. Don't let him fall. All right, how are you going to do it? Can you help him back up? Help him. What are you going to do? There's one. Well, we'll call, you know, that's up. Okay. All right, we only got 4 more to go. Is it heavier? Is it getting heavier? All right. Go ahead. All right. Can you help lift a little bit when he comes back up next time? Don't let him fall going down. Help him get down. All right. I need you to help lift because that's starting to fall. Help with that one. There you go. There's 3. We've done 3. I got confidence here. Can you help him? Are you there? Have you made it? All right. One more. Help him down. Don't let him fall. All right. All right. We're almost there. We're almost there. Help him. Don't let him trip over his own shoelaces here. All right, one more. You got one more in you? If Connor helps you, do you got one more in you?
Yeah.
All right, let's see it. All right, lift. Give him a lift. Okay. All right, let's help. Let's help take it off of him now. Connor, can you help get this off of him? No, not that one first. Get this one first. Let's just help. Okay. All right. Now I'm going to need Adam. You know, this is just a demonstration about life. Anybody in here could have helped Asher. I picked Connor because He doesn't look big like Jim Jr. or like Jerry, and he's not a weightlifter. He's not a spiritually strong, super strong guy that you know is just going to come and take care of it for you. He's just another one of the kids that had an ability to just help them help lift the burden a little bit. And life piles these things on us all the time. And sometimes we're looking for the other guy. We're looking for the priest or the Levite, and we're not being the neighbor. And we're not loving someone as we should. This is a dilemma that we're in. 1 Corinthians talks about these things, and I want to share this because this is your problem. My problem as members of the church, as members of the body of Christ, the effect of the covenant on us. It says in 1 Corinthians 12:18-22, "But now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But are they many members, yet but one body? And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary." I want you to remember this. God put everybody in the body of Christ. He puts people in the church. And there's really feeble people in the church. And they're absolutely necessary. And what's this mean? They're feeble. Strengthless. In various applications, literally or figuratively, morally, they're more feeble. They're sick. They're without strength. They're weak. These people are here in our church by God's design. And they're important. They're important for you and I to know what our duty is, to help them. He goes on and he finishes, "Those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness." You know, when someone's struggling with sin and problems in their life, how much time does it take? It takes a lot of effort and a lot of time. And I guarantee you, if you leave that to Gary, we're going to have a weak local. Not because Gary isn't ready to do it all he can. There's not enough of Gary to go around. He can't do it alone. He cannot get the work done all by himself. He may make a great effort. Maybe the other ministry will come in and help, but is it just their job? We've been given as a body of Christ the feeble. And that's not a look down. Sometimes that feeble is me. I got to tell you, I was back in Missouri here a couple years ago when I was there for my nephew, I was gone from here longer than I wanted to be, and I found myself one Wednesday. I found myself griping and complaining to the Lord. I can see how much more time this is going to take, Lord, and I'm so homesick. I wasn't planning on being gone this long. I mean, my plans were set in stone. I was going to be gone these 3 weeks, and I'm 5 weeks in. And I was really struggling that day. I was so weak. And I was going to go back up to the hospital and see my nephew, and I just felt this need to drive into the temple lot for services. And my brothers and sisters lifted me up, took my burden. Their testimony, strength. God refreshed me there in that moment. I was ready to go again. There's going to be days when you're the weak one. That's part of our lives. But we have a responsibility. He goes on. "For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another, and whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it." You know, This is important that we have the same care one for another. So who's supposed to bear another's burden? Who? Who? Me. And you. Right? All of us. We're supposed to bear each other's burdens. Well, how can we do this? I'm going to talk a little bit more about this, but how can we bear each other's burdens? And especially if it's not convenient. We have a duty. And so I'm going to ask you, and this is a rhetorical question, what can you do? What can you do? What are you doing to bear others' burdens? How much should we do? I think this is a very good question. And I want to show it by an example. I want to talk about the 911 mindset and the dilemma that it causes. And that's Engine 7, Phoenix Fire Engine 7. One of the busiest, I think the busiest right now, unit in the city of Phoenix. They get a lot of calls. And so knowing a lot about this, this is what I'm going to use as my analogy. Anybody know when the 911 system started? So, February 16th, 1968, the 911 system started. And a lot of you weren't alive then. So your whole life, you've been able to dial 911. Back in 1968, did we have cell phones? No. Some of you haven't even seen one, a rotary dial, right? Yeah, okay. That's a telephone. We had telephones. We didn't have cell phones. So when you think about this, the first public cell phone call was made in 1973. If you would have bought one back then, it would have cost you $9,970. So how many people had them? Nobody. Let's see. The first commercial cell phone for public use was in 1984. Motorola, you know, they estimated the service would cost from $60 to $100 in 1984. So how many of us had cell phones in 1984? Probably not anybody in here. And, it wasn't until like 1993 when the original smartphone came out. But, in 1968, this 911 system starts. So what did people do before the 911 system was started and there was an emergency? What did they do? Called the police? What did they do?
They had a list of numbers on their phone because there were different numbers for everything.
Yeah, but if you're driving down the road and you see an accident, what did you have to do? You wouldn't know what the number was to call that specific fire station or the police station. This is something that's happened in our country, is that nobody knows how to help each other anymore. We wonder why we're having all these problems. People don't even know that their brother even cares anymore because it's nobody else's job. This is the problem of the 911 system. It's what's happened in our country is that we have 911 and it's somebody else's job. I can drive by and just dial my phone and somebody else will take care of it. I don't have to spend my time. I don't have to inconvenience myself to help my neighbor any longer. Is this what's happening in our church? I believe that this a blessing. It is a blessing. It's great when there's a fire to have professional firefighters coming. That is awesome. Or if there's a need for a policeman, it's great to have someone professional to handle some of those things that you and I don't want to have to go get our gun and handle. This is great. But what has it done to us as a nation? You know, a few years ago, I was traveling with Riley Mingarelli, I met him in Idaho, and we went to visit some of our members and some in Montana. And I was along the Lewis and Clark, one of the routes down one of the rivers, and that river sinks into the mountain very deeply. We're driving down in there. All there is call boxes every 10 miles. If you got a problem down there, cell service doesn't work, there's a call box. And Riley was driving me in his car, and I'm sitting in the passenger side, and we come around the corner, and I look, and there's a car. I can see the hood is a little bit up, and I see a young lady there that's probably 16 years old. She's got her arm on the window, and I'm just looking at her face, and there's something wrong, and I know there's something wrong. And I'm thinking, I don't see anybody else, but just the impression as I went by, I said, Riley, turn around. We got to go back and see what's wrong with this young lady. And I said, when we drive up, don't get out of the car. Just roll your window down. You know, young lady, are you okay? I've been broke down for the last 2 hours. Not one person has stopped. Nobody even stopped to use the call box. This is what's happening. And I think it's also happening in our church. We forgot we're a community of brothers and sisters. That when you have a problem, it's my problem. When I have a problem, it's your problem. When I was in Missouri, Jen and I were going to go up and visit Kalen in the hospital, my mother-in-law and our Aunt Margie, her sister, they had been outside working on the garden, and that's a really big deal to my mother-in-law. And it was getting warm, and Helen kept trying to get Margie to come in, and she wouldn't come in. And so we were getting ready to leave, and Helen was going to go out and get her to come in. And Helen went out to get her to come in, and Helen saw something else to do in the garden, and guess what she did? She forgot what she went out there to do, and pretty soon I'm at the hospital. We're, 20 minutes away, and I get a phone call, and it's Aunt Margie. Joel, Helen's down in the backyard, and I can't get her up. We need you. Like, well, is she okay? Well, she can. She couldn't hear me. So we went through all this, right? So I ended up calling 911. I didn't know. Did she have heart problems? She's got a pacemaker. Did she overdo herself? Was she having a heat-related sickness? I didn't know, so I did call 911, but I was also on my way. But what greeted me when I got there was Aunt Margie with an umbrella over her sister, shading her in the sun. I think she had a glass of water, a towel around her. You know, sometimes we think we can't do anything. We've been on calls. I was telling the brothers this morning. We've been on calls to a drowning, and the person's still in the pool. Why? Why is this happening? That we can't do anything because it's not our duty anymore. We have a duty. We have a duty to one another. We have a duty to our God. And we can't make excuses because it's somebody else's job. You know, I've seen people, and I love this, it's usually older people. They're not afraid to get their hands dirty or bloody. Someone's having a problem, they can't pick them up, but they're standing there with their knees behind them so they won't fall all the way to the ground. They're doing something. Can you at least lift a little bit when they're having a burden? Now, am I expecting you to do everything? I certainly am not, and I don't think it's good for us to do that. But I believe there's a spiritual parallel in what's happening. I think it does affect us. It affects us as a nation, and it's affecting us even in our church. It affects us. It's not my job. It's not my job when somebody decides not to come. We have technology, so let's use the good parts. You know, I can tell you that sometimes it's just the text that said, been thinking about you today. Do you ask God to put the name of someone on your heart? Someone that needs a lift? You might not know that they need a lift. Do you ask him to help you do that? Sometimes I have found lately that when I have this name and I send an email or a text and say, I'm just thinking about you today, I don't know why, it's, oh, I needed that so much, or just some word of encouragement to help them. It's so important. Revelation 3, Brother Moser talked about this today. You know, this picture in Revelation about the church as it is today. Revelation 3, 14 to 19. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful, the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. You know, the church in our day, we can't afford to be halfway in and halfway out. We've got to do our duty because the love of God is in our heart. That covenant, that new covenant is in us. But I want to go on. You know, he doesn't just talk about us bearing each other's burdens. He goes on and he says, but let every man prove his own work. Then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate to him that teacheth in all good things. You and I, you know, Jerry talked about it this morning and I so appreciate it. He said, you know, be care. He says, take care, taking care of others. Be careful that you don't give too much care and they become idle. So is it our job to take away the problem? And can we do it all for them? Because this is the other half of the problem. This is the other half, is that the fire department and the police departments and 911 system, we go to places and we do all kinds of things for people that should be able to do it themselves. But they have an expectation that it's somebody else's job. Is it my job to save your soul? Is it my job to make you come to Christ? That's your job. And I can't do that for you. I had to learn a lesson watching my mother-in-law. I love my mother-in-law. I would do anything. She's one of my joys. I had to learn that I had to let my mother-in-law get in the vehicle herself if she can. There are days when she can't, and I'll put the step down, but I've not been putting the step down. Because the more I do for her, what's going to happen? She's going to get weak. She's going to become dependent on my strength, and then she can't do it herself anymore. I don't want that for her. Because what happens when you can't do it and you got to depend on somebody else? Do you feel good about yourself? This is that thing that just keeps going in a circle. And that's one of the things he says, you know, let every man prove his own work, then he shall have rejoicing in himself. This is so important that you know that you're making a difference, that you're able to do something, that you're doing what you can, just like Aunt Margie, whatever it is, if it's not the full thing, she at least was doing something. And we have to be able to bear our burdens. We can't take too much off of somebody. There's still something that needs to be done. You know, we were at youth camp, one of our morning exercises. One of the CITs says, we're going to run, we're going to jog around the tabernacle. And in the middle of that, Jesse Lawrence stepped in a hole and twisted his ankle. And, you know, he went to get up and it was like he heard the pop and, no, this isn't going to work, you know. So Nathan and I grabbed him under the arms and we helped him into a chair. And then, you know, it was so much pain, you know, pretty soon he starts sweating and you know, but he was still using one leg, you know, when we helped him all the way over. Then he got to that point that he felt like he was going to pass out, and Nathan and I had to pick him up, chair carry him in, and set him on a couch. There was a time when he needed some help, but then Jesse had to get up. He went and saw the doctor. He got a brace. He stepped up. He had to do his own work. He came back, braced, ready. We were, you know, the things were done. We put ice on it. We helped him, but in the end, Jesse had to step up. He asked for administration. He asked for the help. And God blessed him and helped him. He was not intended for us to carry him around the rest of his life. He has a job to do. You and I can't be helpless forever. God requires us to do and to bear a burden. And sometimes, you know, what's the promise though with the burden? Matthew 11:28, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly at heart. You shall find rest to your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You still have a burden. And I have a burden. Be careful to encourage people to be strengthened in their burdens. The only way we get strong is by resistance. That's what weightlifting is. That's what walking is. That's what climbing is. That's all these things. They're resistance that makes us stronger. God's plans involve struggle. They always have. 1 Peter says, I think it's in the first chapter, verse 13, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be delivered in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. You know, these things come. They are heavy. God knows they are heavy. Why? That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. We are called. We know that we have to be tried, because this is how we gain strength as Christians. You can't be strong unless you're tried, unless your faith is tested and tried, unless you're looking at the right source to help you. All we can do, brothers and sisters, is lift. Give each other a lift. We can help bear some of the burden, but our goal is to strengthen our brothers and sisters that they can bear their own burden with the help of God. So what can we do to help them? In John chapter 12, verse 43, it says, for they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. And Jesus cried and said, he that believeth on me believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that seeth me seeth him that sent me. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should be in darkness. You know, our helping somebody is to point them to a faith in Christ. You know, I was pondering what I was going to talk about was another segment of salvation. What's the most important element of salvation that you can't be saved without? The first one. What is it? Faith. Everything rests on faith. What you believe about Christ, what you believe about God, everything else comes with that. And if you don't have it, you know, what is your faith? You know, what is your faith? Does anybody know what Psalms 46, 1 through 3 is? You know, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in times of trouble. Do you believe that? Is this your faith? That in trouble, actually, he's present, very present with us. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Do you have faith in this? What is 10:13? Anybody know? Say it again. You had it. Yeah, that with every temptation, you have, God will make a way of escape, that you'll be able to bear it. Do you believe that? Is your faith proven that? Have you seen that in life? That when you lay it on him, that he will give you a way to escape the temptation which brings so many heavy burdens when you have sin. James 4:7, another one, you know, you submit yourself to God and resist the devil and he will flee from you. Have you seen this in your life? Can you share this with brothers and sisters in the middle of their trials? You know, 1 Peter 5:9 also tells us, you know, that after, when you resist and stay steadfast in your faith, that after you've suffered a while, he'll make you perfect. He'll strengthen you and settle you. There's an end to every every one of the burdens of life. There's a time when it can be taken away and something else will replace it. But, you know, all these things that we struggle through, you know, are you encouraging the faith of your brothers and sisters? Don't let the 911 dilemma be the dilemma of the Church of Christ. Do your duty. Even if you can't do everything, do what you can. Help your brothers in the ministry. Whatever office. If you're a minister, do your duty. Let God help us. When we do our duty, what does He do? He blesses us with His Spirit. He shows you the hows. There's times I don't even know what to do. And He tells us as we work at it, and because He sees our willingness, He corrects us sometimes to get the job done. This is my prayer for you and I today. You know, I hope that you could take something from this and just consider it. Consider that you and I can do more. We don't have to be the special person that has all the answers. We just got to be a person that has the love of God in our heart for each other. That we have this sense of community. We have this sense of duty to our brothers and sisters in the church. He goes on in that Galatians and he says, you know, don't be weary in well-doing, for we shall reap if we faint not. Don't ever stop. I remember the day that Dad used to pull over every time he saw a car on the side of the road, no matter where we went. He always had tools in back. He was ready to help. I think that we're missing some of those things that we used to have. And I think we need them. We need them in the Church of Christ. We need them in our country. We need them in ourselves. This idea that we can make a difference no matter how big, how small, no matter who we are. As Christians, we can share the light of Christ and make a difference. God bless you in this endeavor.